We are bound to give thanks for you always, brethren beloved of the Lord, for that he chose you from the beginning unto salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and of the truth of the Word. Wherefore he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Those two beautiful verses are the verses that follow what we'll talk about this morning. As Aaron just read, last time I spoke, we spoke of the coming of the Lord. Verse 1 and 2 says, in chapter 2, that's 2 Thessalonians 2, it won't be soon, and in verse 3 through 8, it tells you that the events that's going to happen first, the falling away and the lawless one will be revealed. That topic goes from verse 1 through 12, but we never got past 8. Therefore, today we want to talk about 9 through 12, and I know that is talking about judgment. That may be on the negative side. And we like to preach positive things. But Jesus talked about negative things and the fear that moves men to come to the Lord. Paul, Peter, and John talked about the negative things that were necessary to bring people to the Lord. So we'll talk about it. So we'll talk this morning about 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. I planned to do the both of them, 8 through 12 and the 13 through 17, but there's no way I could get them both done. In fact, every time I went over the 8 through 12, it takes me about 45 minutes, so get ready. We'll try to make it short. I'll cut over some of the things that I have in my notes. What we want to talk about today is the fact that Satan is a loser. Satan is a loser. In chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, Satan is a four-time loser. He comes. We have the picture of the woman that's great in her pregnancy and she's in pain to deliver a child. That child is Jesus. That woman is God's people. And in verse 4, we see Satan is right before her, waiting for her to deliver that child so he can devour it. He read Genesis 3:15. He knows what that child's going to do. And he desires to kill that child, devour that child on earth. Verse 5 says she was delivered of a child, a man-child, who is to rule the nations with the rod of iron, and he was caught up into heaven. In one verse is the whole life of Christ. And Satan is a loser. He lost before Jesus in his weakest point when he was in the flesh on this earth. He follows Jesus to heaven. And he goes in war with Michael and his angels against Satan and his angels, which we call the demons. He's cast out of heaven. He's a loser. He lost again in heaven. He lost. In all of his anger and wrath, he comes down and he persecutes the woman. Now we're in verse 13. The woman now, after Christ is born and goes to heaven, the woman now being God's people is the church. And he come persecuting, using all the power of the Roman army to persecute our brethren. And God gives the woman wings. And Satan in his wrath, he pours out the water like a river. God opens the earth and swallows the water. He's a loser. He can't defeat the church. Verse 17, in all of his wrath and anger, he goes after the seed of the woman. That's individual Christians. That's you and I. and he's a loser again if we stand firm in our faith. Satan is a four-time loser, and everybody that follows him is a loser. You want to know for a fact whether a person's a loser or a winner? You find out if he's in Christ or in Satan. Amen. Those in Christ are winners. He says in verse 8, "He then shall be revealed the lawless one who the Lord shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming." The Lord Jesus is going to bring him to naught. He is the lawless one. The lawless one will appear, he says in verse 8. He is the same man that we saw in Daniel 7 last time we talked. The same man we see in Revelation 13. We talked about the last time we were here. Because as Aaron just read, it won't be until the falling away and the lawless man is revealed. When he is revealed after the falling away, that's the big persecution of Rome. God's telling his people, "I fight your wars for you," as we'll see shortly. I need to explain some of this in Revelation, though I'm going to jump over it quickly. We talked about it last time, as we don't have time to do a good job on it. This man is the man in Revelation 13. He comes by the power of Satan. This man is Domitian. God judges Romans' persecuting power in the person of Domitian. Domitian is the man of 13:18, Revelation, which says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that have knowledge understand. Let him count the number of the beast. It is the number of a man. And his number is 666. Now, if you go out in the world and if you read commentaries, you'll see the beast and the number 666 means a multitude of things. Let God tell you what it means. God said it's the number of a man. And God's going to judge that man and destroy the power of persecuting Rome. And the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth. He whose coming is according to the working of Satan, Jesus Christ, destroys him by the breath of his mouth. If you read Revelation chapter 1, in verse 12 and following, you have the vision of the Son of Man in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And in verse 16, from his mouth proceeds a sharp, two-edged sword. That's the sword of judgment. In chapter 6 of Revelation, where you have the first six seals of the seven seals, in verse 1, the Lamb opens the seal, and one of the four beasts says, "Come." And in verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that setteth thereon had a bow. And it was given to him a crown, and he comes conquering and to conquer." And if you go clear on over, when they have the judgment of the beast and the false prophet, the false prophet is the earth beast in chapter 13, we'll mention later. Chapter 19, in verse 12, you see the white horse comes out, and the rider on the white horse has a white robe, and it's splattered with blood. He's been trampling in the winepress of the judgment of nations, and all of his saints follow him, wearing white clothes and on white horses. They're not dirty like he is, and they're not splattered with blood. God, our Lord Jesus, fights our wars for us. And then he says in verse 15, "Out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword with which he will smite the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. And upon his garment and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Lord is sovereign. Any enemy of God will be put down. That's what he tells us. Even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all signs and powers and lying wonders. His coming is according to the working of Satan. In Revelation 13:1, remember it was 12, where it shows that Satan is a loser. And he goes to earth, and what's the last thing he does in verse 7? He goes after the seed of the woman. That's us. That's the individual Christian. So in verse 13, as Satan is a loser, he doesn't give up on defeating individual people. And in verse 1, it says, and he, Satan, stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 diadems. And on his head was the names of blasphemy. Verse 4, they worship the dragon, that's Satan. They worshiped Satan. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority unto the beast. They worshiped the beast and said, who is likened to the beast? And who can war with him? His coming is according to the working of Satan. He's doing Satan's bidding. Anybody that's persecuting God's people is doing Satan's bidding. He's given his will to Satan. And Jesus will slay him. He says he come with all power and signs and lying wonders. In that same chapter of Revelation 13, you have the sea beast from verse 1 to verse 10. In verse 11, you see the earth beast. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the earth. He has all the authority of the first beast. And his purpose is to make people worship the beast, the persecuting power of Rome. And he does that by deceit. He uses Satan's methods of deceit to deceive people. He says in verse 13, and he does great signs, and he makes the fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by reason of the signs which he does in the presence of the beast. And he tells them that they should make an image to the beast that had the stroke of the sword and lives. That's over in the earth beast side. And it was given unto him power to give that image breath. And he makes that image of the beast speak. These are signs and lying wonders that Satan does to deceive people. And in verse 15 it says, and is given to him to say that the people that don't worship the beast are to be put to death. That's the work of the beast. That's the work of the one that Jesus says, whose coming is according to the working of Satan, in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2. And he does that with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish. All deceit of righteousness for them that perish, because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. Satan has always been in the deceit business. From the time of the first people on earth, Genesis 3, Satan comes to Eve. You'll notice in verse 6 that Adam was with her, and he didn't forbid it, and she took the lead, and the man sat there like a dull clod. And Satan said, has Jehovah forbidden you from eating any of the fruit? She says, we can eat of the fruit of all this garden. except the one in the midst of the garden. We can't eat that, he says, because God says the day you eat of that, you'll surely die. What's Satan say? You shall not surely die. He just adds one word. You shall not surely die, because God knows that the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. Verse 6. She saw that the fruit was good for the body. That's the lust of the flesh. It was the light to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. It was to make one wise. That's the vainglory of life. That's what 1 John 2:16 says. He says in verse 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. She was deceived by Satan. If you eat that fruit, you'll be God. You'll know good and evil. She ate that fruit and she knew good and evil, but there'll never be a day she'll be God. She's deceived. And that's the work of Satan. But all that obey God will receive the same reward that Satan does relieve. Satan, as we see, is a four-time loser. And all who follow him are losers also. They will perish with Satan. In the judgment scene that we see in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, we'll not read it. Takes too long. We'll just miss. Want to talk about a couple passages in there. He starts in 31, when the Lord shall come in all of his glory with all of his angels and sit on the throne of his glory. Before him will be brought all the nations. He'll separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Verse 34. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the eternal kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But in verse 41, he says to those on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell wasn't prepared for men. Hell's prepared for the devil, Satan, and his angels, which we call demons. But those that obey Satan will have to go dwell with Satan, the place that God prepared for him from the foundation of the world. In 1 John 5:19, John says, we are of God. And all the world lieth in the evil one. And why do they go to this eternal fire? Because they received not a love of the truth. Terrible, terrible thought, not loving truth. If you don't love truth, you'll believe a lie. I pray every day, I beg you, sweet, beloved brethren, pray every day that God gives you a deep, abiding love of truth. We got to love truth, that we don't receive a lie. But they did not receive a love of the truth. God tells us. It's not surprising when people fall away. It's not surprising when they follow all these thoughts of men in the world. It's not surprising God said they're going to do that. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2 says the Spirit saith expressly, in latter days some shall fall away from the faith. How do they do this? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of man speaking lies, and are seared in their conscience like a hot iron. Hard. Hardened. What happened to them? They received the seduction of demons. And it comes through the hypocrisy of men speaking lies. Satan uses men just like he used Rome to deceive mankind. Don't listen to men, listen to God. Anything that I say, Robert says, Mike says, whoever says it, if it's not exactly what God said, don't listen to it. God uses men to deceive people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, they're deceitful, they're false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into ministers of God. And that's no strange thing, he says, for even Satan fashioned himself into a minister of light. It's no great things, therefore, if his servants set themselves forward as ministers of righteousness. Anybody that tells you something that's not according to the truth is Satan's servant. God says so, not me. What I say doesn't matter. They did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. My brethren, one thing only saves us. Jesus talking to the Jews, John 8, 31. If you abide in my words, then are you truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's no freedom from your sins except knowing the truth. There's no knowledge of the truth except by abiding in Jesus' words. It's the only place it is. It's not anywhere, anything that man said that's outside of what God said. Notice, there's a definite article before truth. He shall know the truth. How? If he abides in my word. And it's only that truth that makes men free. They receive not a love of the truth that they might be saved. For which cause God sends them a working of error that they might believe a lie. For this cause, what cause? Because they didn't love the truth, but they believed a lie. They didn't love the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God sends them a working of error. The problem is themselves. They don't love truth. They love lies. They love Satan's lies. He says, God sendeth them. How does God do that? James 1:13 tells you clearly, let no man say when he's tempted of God, for God can't be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt man. But you are tempted when you're drawn away by your own lust and enticed. And when your lust have conceived, they bear sin. And sin, when it's full grown, bringeth death. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren, he says in verse 16. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is taken us but which man can bear. For God is faithful and will not suffer us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure. God is on our side. But these people believe a lie. These people don't love the truth. These people are sons of Satan. In John 8 again, where we were in 31 to 32 while ago, the discussion goes on, and the Jews say, we're sons of Abraham. In verse 37, Jesus says, I know you're sons of Abraham, but you seek to kill me. In verse 39, he says, if you were sons of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. He says in 37, you're sons of Abraham. In 39, he says, no, you're not the sons of Abraham. He acknowledges the fact in 37 that physically they are the seed line in the genealogy that comes from Abraham. But spiritually and in belief, they have no part of Abraham. Till he tells them clearly, excuse me, in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. Wow, right in the face. You claim to be sons of Abraham, you're sons of Satan. You're of your father the devil. And the lust of your father is your will to do. They will to do what their father Satan said. He is a murderer from the beginning. He standeth not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father thereof. Notice, a choice was made. A God-given choice. God gives man a choice. Satan is always ready to deceive. And God allows Satan to deceive people who don't love truth, but love a lie. The reason that's allowed is because they don't love truth. They prove that they love Satan more than they love God. Eve, a perfect example. When Satan, the serpent, speaks to her in chapter 3 of Genesis and asks her about what God said, did she know what God said? Yes. She knew what God said. Then Satan says, you'll not die. Did she know what Satan said? That she's going to be like God, know good and evil? Yes. She made a choice between what God said and what Satan said. She made a choice. We are free by God's will. We are free. Just like the angels, just like Satan was, free to make a choice. But we're not free from the consequences that follow that choice. You can make any choice you want to. God gave you that privilege. God made mankind and gave us the right to make the choice. Eve chose Satan. And every choice of Satan makes us followers of Satan. As I said a while ago when I mentioned 1 John 5:19, John says, we are of God. And where's the whole world? Lieth in the evil one. There are only two masters. Either Jesus Christ and God is your master or Satan is your master. There's no place between. Paul says in Romans 6, 17, thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching wherein you were delivered. And having been made free from sin, you become servants of righteousness. No place between it. Everybody is a servant of sin, or else he's a servant of righteousness. And that comes by man making a choice. The choice is ours. God allows Satan to tempt man. Job 1, verse 12, after he talks about Job, we'll go back and talk about that later. He tells Satan, because Satan says Job only believes in you because of all these riches you've given him. Jehovah said unto Satan in verse 12, all that is Job's possession is in your hand, but you do not lay your hand on Job. Now that tells us a lot of things. God allows Satan to tempt man. But Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Satan is totally under the power of sovereign God. He cannot do anything that God does not allow him to do. But notice, whatever Satan does, God takes the responsibility for it. That's because God controls Satan. So if Satan tempts somebody, God takes responsibility for that. Because in Job 2, verse 3, as Satan reappears again, Satan was a loser again. He didn't defeat Job in verse 1. He destroyed everything he had, all of his possessions, richest man in the world. He done them all in. He even killed all of his kids. Smart enough not to kill his wife because he uses her. She says, curse God and die. He took everything. And Job was faithful. And all that happened to Job, God said, I did it. Chapter 2, verse 3. You have moved me, God speaking. You moved me against him to destroy him without cause. God said, I moved against him. I destroyed him. Why does God take the responsibility? Because Satan is totally under his control. So whatever God allows Satan to do is within God's control. Why does Satan, God allow that? Well, that takes a big discussion, but shortly, God loves us enough to create us. God loves us enough to kill his own son for us. But God desires we love him in return. And the only way that could possibly be proven if we have an opportunity not to show that love to God. Therefore, it's within God's will that Satan does the tempting he does, to prove our loyalty to God. It's all within God's will. God is sovereign. He said, you, Satan, move me, God, against him to destroy him. He says in Amos 3:6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not fear? Has evil ever come upon the city and I, Jehovah, didn't do it? God said, everything that take place, I did it. In Isaiah 45, Isaiah speaking, he started prophesying the death of Uzziah, chapter 6, 740 BC. And he prophesies about Cyrus in chapter 45, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, who doesn't come on the scene for a couple hundred years later. Calls him by name and tells you what he's going to do. And in verse 7, Jehovah speaking says, I form light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I am Jehovah that doeth all these things. Our God is sovereign. Nothing takes place on this earth that God doesn't do. Either God caused it or God allowed it. And if God allowed it, it's within God's will. Can God change anything in a second? God can change anything in a second. And if God doesn't change a situation, then what do we know? That's God's will. Now that has a lot of ramifications about it to our life. We're running short on time. God is sovereign. If anything happens in this universe that is not within God's will, God is not sovereign. Well, you say kings are sovereign, and a lot of things happen that's not according to their will. We're talking about two different entities. That king we're talking about on this earth is a man. And he is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient, nor omnipresent, nor eternal, nor holy. Our God is not only sovereign, he is omnipotent. He has all power. It's all his. He rules supreme. So anything that happens is within God's will. He either did it or he allowed it. And if he didn't change it, it's in his will. Now the big question, do we desire God's will to be our will? That's the big question. Whatever God gives us is God's will for us at that time. Is that what we want? Whatever takes place, God used Job. God set Job on a pedestal. Verse 8 of chapter 1, Jehovah says unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and turns away from evil. And what happens to Job? God takes Job and sets him up as his showpiece before Satan, before all the world, and says, look at my man Job. What's Job doing? He's down there grinding around in the dirt with dust and ashes in his hair, with his clothes torn. He's scraping the pus out of the sores of the boils of his arms with a potsherd. And he desires to die in such agony, and God is glorying in Job. Will we let God use us as he used Job? Everything that happens to us, if God doesn't change it, is God's will for us at that time. We need to get rid of our pagan attitude of suffering and death. We're on this earth. We come, we receive the call of God to give him glory. In whatever God wants to use us in to give him glory. And only the understanding of that is the reason that we can understand what Paul says is the fruit of the Spirit in Ephesians 5, 18 and following. He uses present participles to tell us how a person dwelling in the Spirit acts. And in verse 20 he says, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to God, even the Father. He says you give thanks always for all things. Why? Because all things, for God's people that give themselves to God is God's will for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The only way we can understand that, my sweet brethren, is to understand that whatever we're doing, whatever we're receiving, whatever it is God's will so that we can glorify God in that situation. You say, I don't always understand. You don't have to. Job didn't have a clue what was going on. The meaning of God to Job was, if you don't understand it, trust me. Trust me. And he turned everything about and enriched Job twice as much. And he can do the same with us anytime he wants to. And if he hasn't done that, it's because he's not through using us in the position we're in. And our suffering has great meaning to God as we glorify God in all of that. James 1:5 says, he that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and upbraideth not. Now we use that as a blanket statement, but it's not. We use that all the time. You want wisdom? Ask God. What's the context? Start in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and that patience have its perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. How does that take place? By manifold trials. And if you don't understand it, that's verse 5. Ask God who gives wisdom. That's what Paul found out. Paul has a thorn in the flesh that he wouldn't be boastful. And we're in 2 Corinthians now, chapter 12. And in verse 8, he asked God 3 times to remove that thorn. And what's God tell him in verse 9? My grace is sufficient for you. And my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell upon me. I take pleasure in my weakness, my necessities, my persecution, my distresses for Christ. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the time that Bart was talking about this morning when he's going to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is out there in such pain that his sweat turns into drops of blood. And he cries, Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Let this cup be removed from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Jesus poured out his soul right there so that he could give his body on the cross following that. Amen. Whatever is your will, God, that's my will. A lot of things I'd like to say, but I'm past time. Verse 12. That they might all be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Judgment's coming. For these people that did not love the truth, that they might be saved. That judgment's the judgment we talked about when we talked about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 to 10. Where it says, if it's a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to those that afflicted you, and you that are afflicted rest with us at the revelation of Jesus from heaven with the angel of his power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and the glory of his might, when he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all those that believed in him. Two people on this earth, two peoples on the earth, servants of Satan, servants of Jesus. Whose servants are you? The choice is yours. The consequences is the Lord's. Choose life, he tells you, Deuteronomy 30:19. Choose life that you might live. This morning, if any of you are servants of Satan, make a choice. Flee from Satan. Come to Jesus, and you'll have all the blessings that I spoke first thing in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 to 14, which we'll talk about the next time I have an opportunity to speak. Choose Christ. Know that the day he comes, he'll say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the eternal kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We're going to stand up and sing a song. If there's any possible way we can help you, come down and let us know.